Jesus. Amen. Okay, you can be seated and you can turn to Proverbs 1 because it's going to start there, but it's definitely not going to end there. Okay? We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs today. Going to be talking about 10 conversations that dads need to have with their children as we're rearing our kids. Proverbs seems to list for us some good conversations that we ought to have with our kids, some ways we need to instruct them. I was looking all over the place for just some kind of a dad thing to start with, and of course, I am one of the worst as far as dad jokes is concerned. If you didn't see it, I wrote on Facebook recently that, you know, I just turned 58, and I would have thought by now that my kidneys would have become adult knees, and so things like that that dads say that make you just kind of groan and wonder about them. I did read a story, and I'll relate that, and that is, oh, by the way, if you have a 4 or 5-year-old, have them head back where Mr. Joel's heading out. So, but a dad was asked by his son, you know, hey, dad, you know, how did we get here? And the dad said, well, you know, God made Adam and Eve, and then they married and had babies, and then the ones that were from them married and had babies and had babies, and it's just been kind of like that ever since, that God made a man, made a woman, they were married, had babies, and that's why we're here. And so the son just kind of shook his head and said, okay. And then he went off and came home from school one day. We're in science class. He had been taught something different, and he said, Dad, I think you've lied to me. And he goes, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, you told me that the way we got here was God made Adam and Eve, and that they had babies, and then that just kind of where we came from is came from that. Said, my teacher told me that basically it all happened due to something called evolution, and that basically we started as a single-celled animal, and then we came up, and we all descended from apes. And then the dad wryly smiled and looked at him and said, son, she was just telling you where her family came from. So, dads have a wonderful way of taking advantage of the moment, maybe a little bit in that situation. And so I don't know how long this is going to take, but if you haven't done your quiet time today, you're going to get plenty of scripture this morning. So Father's Day 2019, 10 conversations dads need to have with their kids. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll start with Proverbs 1 verse 10. Okay. One of the conversations dads need to have with their children is simply this. Number one, people will encourage you to sin. Don't do it. Okay? Here's what the dad says to the child. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And he goes into what they're going to do. They're all going to, and it's going to be a pretty bad situation. Some violence, some stealing, some things like that. But one of the interesting things is we need to have a conversation with our children that there is a right and there is a wrong, and that as they walk through life, people are going to entice them, people are going to encourage them to do something that God calls wrong. Now, I realize this is completely out of date and so horrendously politically and culturally incorrect. But let me say this, the Ten Commandments still stand. All that God has said still stands. And it is a good thing that we sit down with our kids or at some point with our kids, have a conversation that just tells our kids, hey, people are going to encourage you to sin. They're going to encourage you to do things that God says these things we are not to do. Let them know it's coming, and then let them know, choose God's way. Don't sin. I mean, that's exactly what it says there. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And you know, later on it says they're basically laying in wait for their own lives when they do these kinds of things. And so, and then he goes on, if you look at verse 30, so they shall eat, or verse 31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. We need to let our kids know that by their choices, they are going to set a pattern for their lives. Consistent choices are going to set a consistent pattern for their lives. And after a while, they're going to find themselves in a lifestyle, and that lifestyle is either going to bring them joy or is going to bring them great misery. And let me say this, even if somebody lives their entire lives for the wrong things, and they seem to be happy, we need to understand that from the standpoint of what the Word of God puts before us, 1 millisecond after we die, we will stand before God in the judgment. And it's good to live for God in this world. It is a good thing to love Him and to seek Him. So that is one of the first conversations, okay? Or it's really not listed in, this should be your first one, it's just listed in. Number two, God will discipline you because He loves you. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And again, there's an instruction going on here. And it says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Now, by the way, there should also be an example that is taking place here with the child, in that you as a dad have already disciplined them in their past. And you have done so in a manner that hopefully communicates to them that you love them. But let me say this, guys. If we're going to understand who God is and we're going to help our kids understand who God is, our kids need to know this. God is going to discipline you. There is going to be a discipline in your life. When you step outside of where God wants you to be, God is going to discipline you. He's going to bring things into your life. He's going to allow things in your life. And honestly, it's not going to feel great. I mean, I never had, my dad disciplined me. He would always ask me, "Do you want the belt or the shoe?" And I said, "Neither." And that didn't help, okay? But then my dad would spank me and I would know why I'd been spanked and why I had been disciplined. But never did Dad, when he was done, say, "So, did that feel great?" That was never the question. Discipline should be difficult for the moment, because what it's trying to do is help you understand, don't go that direction. Now, my mom and dad didn't just correct me. In fact, it was very seldom that they corrected me with a spanking, but I got corrected other ways. I got grounded. I got privileges taken away from me. I was told, you know, and I'll just say this. One of the things I love, I'm just thinking about my dad, looking at some of the posts on Facebook yesterday about dads, and I just think about one of the things that I loved about my dad, and that is I started hanging out with a guy at late grade school, 7th, 8th grade, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but he had a habit, and the family had a habit of getting in trouble and just facing things with the law. And so my dad just sat me down. My mom and dad sat me down. This didn't happen a lot, but they just said, "We do not want you to be friends with this boy. There is trouble coming if you hang out with him all the time." And it was kind of like I can invite him over to my house. In fact, I always remember that I invited him over to my house, and he said, "Well, what's your mom cooking?" And I said, "She's cooking ham and au gratin potatoes. And so he went home and asked his mom if they could come over to the Lawrence's. She said, "Well, what are they fixing?" She said, "I don't know. The ham sounds good, but I think he told me she's fixing old rotten potatoes, but she cooks really good, so I'm sure she can do something with them." And so, so I could have him over to my house in a way that was controlled with my parents being there, but it was pretty much told to me, you don't just hang out with him in general, out in life. And within 6 months, we went on a band trip, and during that band trip, he shoplifted at a place while we were on the band trip, and he was arrested, and he got this place was like, "We don't care how old you are, you're going to get a record." And he wound up having his parents called that had to drive all the way from Chicago to St. Louis, at Six Flags over to St. Louis, and pick him up and take him home. And I was never more grateful for my father than in that moment, knowing that I didn't hang out with him because I knew my mom and dad told me that I shouldn't. There is something that's beneficial, guys, when your parents discipline you. And we need to communicate to our kids. And listen, it says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof." There are going to be times where the difficult things that God is going to allow in your life because He's disciplining you, that's going to make you mad. It's going to frustrate you, especially if at that time you're not really willing to turn toward the Lord. But we need to let our kids know, The Lord loves whom he reproves. And we need to train our kids and teach our kids it's a good thing when God reproves you. It is a good thing that when God disciplines you, because even as the Father, the Son in whom he delights, he will reprove. So the same thing is true of the dad and the conversation he needs to have. So number one, people will encourage you to sin. Number two, God will discipline you because he loves you. Number three, you need to become wise. Any brief time spent in Proverbs and you will realize this. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. It says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." And here's the thing. This is not just his instruction. It's his grandpa's instruction. "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will guard you. Love her. She will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you. If you embrace her, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." We need to teach our kids, and we need to have that conversation with our kids. You need to gain wisdom. You did not come into this world automatically wise. In fact, to the contrary, we come into this world automatically foolish. We come into this world thinking that we should trust all of our emotions. We come into this world thinking we should trust all of our pleasures or desire for pleasure or wanting something good all the time. You know, I told you the story before, the kids that told the dad, you know, "Why do we have to eat regular food? Why can't we have ice cream at every meal?" So he gave them ice cream at every meal. Started at night, brought out the ice cream. They ate ice cream. They thought this is the best thing in the world. Dad has finally come over to our side of wisdom. And the next morning they had ice cream for breakfast. They kind of liked it. At lunch, they weren't really excited about ice cream. And that night at supper, they cried. By the way, mom was also an accomplice in this by making their favorite foods. And they cried because they wouldn't give them the food. They gave them the ice cream because that's what they wanted. Because they thought they could trust that desire for whatever. And guys, we need to teach our kids. We need to sit down with our kids and tell them, you need to become wise. We are naturally foolish because of the fall. And I love the things that's saying. We're going to need to learn it. We're going to have to find out what is sound teaching. We're going to have to be willing to submit to instruction. It's good when we can do it when we're young. But even then, we need to realize we need to acquire that wisdom. We need to acquire understanding to see the world in a certain way. I mean, I listen to Albert Mohler every morning, Monday through Friday, because one of the things he does is he teaches about how to walk through this world, and he gives you the news from the standpoint of a Christian worldview. And so he's trying to give me an understanding of how to understand the world that I live in. And guys, we're living in a time where if you're going to hold fast to the scriptures, if you're going to hold fast to what the Word of God teaches, it's not going to be all that marvelous for you in this culture. Let me just say this. Okay. God didn't say, "Follow me as long as it's popular." He didn't say, "Follow me as long as you can get along with everybody and everybody's going to like you." He said, "Follow me, period." And the thing is, we need to teach our kids, you know, listen, and I love this, "Don't forsake her, she'll guard you. Love her, she'll watch over you. Prize her, she will exalt you. Honor, you know, if you embrace her, she'll place on your head a garland of grace," which is a sign of the games that you had won in the games, "or even she'll place on you a crown of beauty." There is something about living according to wisdom that is a blessing, but it is also something that yields great benefits to us. So there's the third conversation. Fourth conversation, you will have to battle for purity. Now, the interesting thing is, if you'll read the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, this comes up again, 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 again. Over and over again, this issue comes up. Proverbs 5, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, that your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. By the way, if you'll note what the dad is teaching there, this is what it looks like at the front end. But wisdom is being able to see things when they're all done. Okay? We need to teach our kids that, yes, a lot of things are going to look really great on the front end. But on the back end, when it's all over with, it's going to be a mess and it's going to be a disaster. It says that she's smoother than oil at the beginning, but in the end, bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, verse 5, go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And by the way, ladies, this is not saying that it's not important for you as well, but a dad also needs to teach a daughter what kind of guy to stay away from. Just like a son needs to hear from his dad the kind of young lady he needs to be really careful about. And let me say this, you're going to have to battle for purity. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. And by the way, this is in 5, 6, 7. It's all over the place. Verse 7, or verse 21 in Proverbs chapter 7, with her many persuasions, she entices him. By the way, Proverbs 7 is basically Solomon giving his son, and it's fascinating that he didn't follow his own advice, but basically laying before him the whole thing of this is what it looks like when the guy starts his day and he begins to descend and start going into the wrong places and desiring the wrong things, and then you watch him get pulled in, and finally it reaches to the point where he gives himself over to the sin, and then there's a disaster. And this is where the disaster kind of hits. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life. Earlier in the passage, she was promising him pleasures. She was promising him delights. And what she was doing was lying to him, because again, on the front end, that's what it looks like. At the back side, you begin to realize there is destruction, there is devastation. Listen, he says, now therefore, my sons, listen to me, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Did you hear what he just said? Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol. That means the place of the dead, descending to the chambers of death. Now, this can sound like, and I know part of what our culture does is they say, see, they're just putting before you all this hyperbole. They're just making it seem like it's crazier than it is. They're painting this worst case scenario for you. I would just encourage you to go through the annals of time. I would never encourage you to read this, but just look at the front page of the Star and the Inquirer. First, they got the couple that's all excited. Then they get together after, living together for years and committing fornication with one another. And then on the back end, they're blown away when one or the other starts committing fornication with somebody else after they get married. That's called adultery. And then you wind up seeing the breakup. And then it's this many millions in the divorce, this many millions in the divorce, this kind of horrible situation. Saints, it's not hyperbole. It's the truth. And we need to have a conversation like that with our sons. I talked to my boys one day and I was saying, you remember that time where we kind of had that conversation and said, you mean the time that you took us out fishing and you scared us half to death about sex and relationships and stuff? And I said, I wasn't trying to do that. I was just trying to quote scripture. They said, well, it was awesome scripture and it scared us a little bit. Let me say this. If things weren't scary in reality, You wouldn't read something and somebody would think, that's scary. If you weren't being lied to and being promised something that's a false bill of goods, you wouldn't come to that same thing later when somebody tells you the truth and say, that's frightening. Saints, this is why we need to have this conversation with our kids. It's all over the place. You know as well as I do. It's everywhere. That's why we need to sit down with our sons and our daughters and just say, hey, here's the truth. I want you to at least know it and hear it. And so it's a conversation. Number five, you need to work hard in life. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. And this is why I am in favor of ant farms that are very well sealed. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Now, you need to have that conversation with your son just so that they can ask you, what's a vagabond, okay? Then you can have a fun time learning about dictionaries, okay? Or you just Google it, okay? But here it is saying, we need to work hard. There is a natural tendency in the human race toward laziness. We need to avoid, and I'm going to say this, I'm probably going to get in trouble for it, but we need to avoid programs in our government that say, we're going to give you something for free, and it's not going to require any work or any commitment out of you to do anything to get it if you can. Things that create a sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to this whether I do anything or not. Now, here's one of the things that I love about Leroy Lawrence. My dad says you are entitled to whatever you work for. You are entitled if somebody says, I'll mow your grass for $5, which I did. And back then that was like, you know, it was a giant lawn. But I just thought, this is just crazy. Five old bucks, you know. And my dad said, if you'll mow that lawn and do a good job at it, you are entitled to the $5 that they promised you when you made that deal with them. One of the things that I love about Leroy Lawrence is he said, if you're not going to work hard, don't expect to get anywhere in life. And we need to teach our kids that. We need to teach our kids something called work habits. We need to teach them a work ethic. You want to know why it's called the Protestant work ethic? Because not because Protestants made it up, but because Protestants read their Bible and started teaching their kids what the Bible was saying about you need to work hard in life. Hard work is not bad. By the way, how many of you know that work is actually not a curse that came with the fall? There's a false teaching. Some people are like, you know, work came about because of the fall. No. Work that wasn't effective came about because of the fall. You shall work by the sweat of your brow, because now when you plant corn, you're going to get corn, but you're also going to get a bunch of weeds that's going to wipe out the yield of your corn. And so you're going to have to do something to deal with the weeds. Listen, we need to work hard in life. Go to the ant. Look at the ant. What is the ant doing? Doesn't have a chief, officer, or ruler. So this is the thing. You don't need to have somebody constantly tell you to go do work. You just need to have a heart that says, I want to work. Listen, one of the best things you could build in your kids is teach them a heart of servanthood. Teach them when they go somewhere, you don't walk in and look around and go, well, why aren't people making much of me? Why isn't everybody coming and greeting me? Why isn't somebody bringing me some food? Why isn't somebody, you know what, when your kids, they walk into a room and look around and think, what needs to be done? What can I do to help? How can I help out in what's happening in this room? And then you just go and start, I mean, you do need to ask permission, okay? Don't go to a wedding and go, somebody needs to cut that cake. I got a knife, let's go for it, you know? There's some times where you need to realize, no, you need to ask permission. But when you go up to people and you go, hey, do you need any help? I'd love to help out in any way. Can I help out with something? One of the things I loved about Pastor Chuck was Pastor Chuck made the comment to everybody that was on staff. He said, I know we have a custodian, but if you see a piece of garbage, pick it up. Throw it away. It is not for the custodian to have rule over all garbage and no one else can touch it. Saints, we need to have a heart that just says, how can I help? How can I come alongside? And let me say this, when you evidence that, people are going to want you around. They're going to want you around because you're going to be a blessing. Now, let me say this. There's also the possibility of people taking advantage of you and not doing anything themselves. And I'm not quite sure what to do about that one. So, let's move on. We need to teach our kids that hard work is necessary. We need to learn how to accept correction and reproof. And here's a big one. One of the first things that John Dale taught me right after I came to know Christ and he began discipling me is he made me memorize, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Now, he wasn't trying to get me to where the pastor could kind of just come up and just backhand me. I saw you sleeping. You know, that was just kind of, no. What it's trying to say is we need to get ready and we need to understand how to accept and receive correction and reproof. Listen to Proverbs 6, and I'm in verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. By the way, those people who say, I hear my mother's voice in my head. That's a good thing. It's scriptural. You want the teaching of your father and the commandment of your father, the teaching of your mother, to where when you wake up, they talk to you. They help you. I can't tell you how many times I heard Marie Lawrence in my head. I heard Leroy Lawrence in my head. And it's a good thing, except when shopping, okay? We always used to have the statement, pulling a Leroy, because Dad would go and Mom would give him three things to get on the list, and he would come home with like four bags. And you know what his statement was? Anybody know what it is? It was on sale, okay? My mom would go, I don't care if it's on sale. We don't need eight boxes of macaroni and cheese, you know? And so, but that was just my dad. And by the way, I think that DNA switched over to me, which I don't think it's DNA. I think it's just a learned habit, and I shouldn't have learned that one. So, but there were so many good things about my dad. I mean, listen, guys, I know today's Father's Day. If you've had a decent father, please be sure to thank him. You know, I went around life with my dad making deals with people on a handshake because they knew you could trust him. And that was cool. Now, let me say, that's a got to be careful with that in our culture. But it just said something to me that that's what they thought about my dad. Somebody told me once that a handshake from Leroy Lawrence is as good as any document you'd ever have in front of you signed. And I thought, I'd like to be like that guy. You know, my dad had his faults, but my dad also had so many really wonderful things. He loved my mom. My dad plucked my mom's eyebrows. I mean, that could get you into a situation of violence, okay? You know, if you do that wrongly. But he would sit there with a little thing of ice, and he'd help her, and she would look, and she'd go, okay, there's a couple more. And they would do that kind of thing, and then they would sit. These are things I remember about my dad. They would sit and do crossword puzzles together. They were both brilliant. So they would actually fill out the whole crossword puzzle and have it, like, almost completely right. And I don't know, there was just things about it. They cared about their family. They took us on family reunions where we got together with our family. And they're just some things that are good things, guys. And let me just say, in a world where there are some dads that aren't exactly doing the right thing, if you've got one that's doing some right things, please take some time and hug his neck and tell him. Because I will tell you, there's going to be a day where you're 58 and you wonder why your kidneys haven't turned into adult knees. And you don't have a dad that you can hug. You don't have a dad you can say thank you to. And so there's my Jewish mama comment for the morning, okay? Talk to him while you can. You need to accept correction and reproof. Listen to what it says after that, okay? When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and teaching is a light. And then hear this, reproofs for discipline are the way of life. If you don't know how to receive correction and reproof, it's going to be really bad for you. Because reproofs for correction are the way of life. You know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, let me just say this, you want to have a rebellious spirit and bow up. Sometimes you don't want to have somebody share a critical comment with you. But the more that you learn to receive a criticism, the more that you learn to receive correction, the better it will be for you. You will just learn things that you may not learn any other way. Number 7, you need to fight for your marriage. Dads need to have that conversation with their kids. Proverbs 6:32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Proverbs 5:18-19, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. And I know that one's like, it's awkward. But God says that's the way you ought to feel about a wife. And we need to teach our kids, fight for your marriage. Fight for your marriage. It's worth it. Rejoice in one another all your days. Number 8, you need to fear God and hate evil. Here's an interesting one. We all know the fear God thing, but when you mention hate, it's like our culture goes, no, we're not supposed to hate anything. Let me just read the scriptures, okay? There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Uh-oh, we've already blown it, haven't we? There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. Now listen to what these things are. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. We're going to begin to find out it's a lack of character. And here's the big thing we need to grasp too. It's a lack of character in me first. And then it's seeing what's going on maybe in our culture. Haughty eyes, that means just a really proud, arrogant look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Consider that one with abortion. Consider that one with murders that are not actually prosecuted fully the way they ought to be. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 8:12-13, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then listen, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Here's something that's really interesting when you look at that and you realize the things that God hates, okay? He hates pride and arrogance, okay? Well, that's understood. Prideful, arrogant about things that you shouldn't be. It's a problem. The evil way, choosing an evil way rather than choosing God's way. But then the last one is really interesting, the perverted mouth. And yes, I'm going to go there for a couple of minutes. Our culture is horrendous when it comes to this. I wrote about a 5 or 6 part blog thing on the church blog, and it was just what God thinks about cussing. And here's what the world says. God didn't make those cuss words. We turned those into cuss words. And what's fascinating is I go through some certain cuss words, and by the way, I don't spell them and tell you what they are, but I give you why I believe God doesn't like when we use those things because of what he actually says in his word. And the thing is today, guys, you know, anybody remember the first major cuss word that was ever uttered in a movie? Anybody remember the name of the movie? Gone with the Wind, which is what that movie should have been, you know? It was uttered at the very end of the movie. And I remember what my mom told me what happened. She was in the theater when it happened. And she said, Frank, I don't remember who the guy was. He said what he said, which, by the way, in our culture would just be kind of like, oh, whatever. And my mom said the entire theater at the same time, right after he said it, went, It's just like there was no oxygen in the theater almost. I mean, it was just, it was that horrifyingly shocking. My, how we've regressed since then. I'm not going to say progressed. I think we've regressed. It's to the point to where there's so much sexual innuendo on everything that it's like it's almost impossible to watch a 20, and I'm talking how long the actual show is, a 30-minute show without having multiple times that there's going to be something perverse, and then multiple times that's going to be filled with sexual innuendo in the movie, and we wonder why our culture is just falling apart. Let me say this. Shame on our elected leaders, including President Trump, for using the kind of language that they're using. They ought not to do that. But it's gotten to the point to where now people who are supposed to be a role model say, I'm not a role model, I'm just this. I'm not this, I'm just this. And I realize I'm probably talking about moving us back, you know, so far, or maybe moving us back to where we ought to be so far. But saints, it's fascinating how horrendous it's become. And I want you to know, by the word of the Lord, God says, the perverted mouth I hate. And I think we need to hear it. I think we need to hear it. I don't think we need to look down our ecclesiastical noses at one another and point and say, yeah, you. No, I think we need to look at our own hearts and say, why is it that I've gotten to the point where I laugh at it and I enjoy it and I don't find myself offended? Rich Cristiano put in one of his movies a guy that could time travel, which doesn't exist. But this guy comes from the past into the current day, and he goes with a Christian group into a movie that they go to see together. And the guy comes running out of the theater and saying, stop the film, stop the film. Someone just blasphemed. And the fascinating thing was, when you saw it, you kind of thought, who's the weird dude with the crazy values? And unfortunately, if we understand what the Word of God says, we might need to take a look at everybody that's still in the theater and say, who are all the crazy people who aren't affected when the name of God is used in vain? You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who uses his name in vain. That's what it actually says. I used to quote that guiltless, but that's not what it says. He will not leave him unpunished who uses his name in vain. Number 9, don't trust your own heart. Trust in the Lord. What does our culture say? Just trust your heart. Let me just say something to you by the word of the Lord. Don't trust your heart. Unless your heart has been guided by the word of God and by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I always loved verse 7, wondered why we didn't memorize it. In 8, 2, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We hear all the time, just trust your own heart. And just do whatever's in your heart. I want you to know this. If your heart is not being renewed by the word of God, I wouldn't trust my heart. I think you're going to find yourself in more trouble trusting your heart than you are trusting in the Lord, and then having your heart transformed as a result of meditation and keeping the scriptures to renew that mind and to renew your spirit and to renew your heart, and then you walk in God's ways. Finally, number 10, watch for and wait for God through his word daily. And I just have two passages. They're fairly long. Proverbs 8:32 says, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. And by the way, this is God in chapter 8, just to give you a background. This is God saying, I'm letting wisdom speak out loud. And wisdom is always seen as a personification, most likely, of God the Holy Spirit as he's illumining someone's mind to the Scriptures. So he says, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Fascinating passage of Scripture. You should be heeding instruction and waiting daily at the gates to the place of wisdom. Waiting daily. Let me say this to you. These are the gates. The gate was the place that you knew you would hear wisdom because the godly men would be at the gates. But this is God saying, listen to me. I'm going to personify wisdom. Blessed is the man who waits daily at my gates. But then it's not just a big giant setting. It gets far more personal. And it says, he is waiting at my doorposts. And the doorposts have the idea of you're going into somebody's house. And so at first you're coming through that general entry where you're loving meeting with God, and you come in, you open the word, and you're at his gates, but then God ushers you in and goes, no, not just the gates. Come to my doorposts. God is saying, come sit in my living room. Come sit with me and let me share my wisdom with you. Let me give my word to you. The one who finds this beauty in seeking God, finds life, and they obtain God's favor. Now, here's the one that's really interesting. The one who sins against that, they are actually injuring themselves. The one who poo-poos on the whole idea of waiting daily for the word, reading an archaic document. How old is that thing? 2,000 years? Yeah, but the same God yesterday, today, and forever inspired it, gave it to us, made sure we had his word. And as a result, each day will speak to us through it. And it is as relevant as the day is long. The one who hates it, they love death. And then we'll just close by reading this. Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and you lift your voice wanting understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and God preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, equity, and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. You know one of the things that God said to the dad? He said, This law that he gave them, he said to the dads, he said, I want you to talk about this when you get up and when you lie down. I want you to talk about this when you go in, when you come out. I want you to make sure that your kids hear from you, Dad, the Word of God. What he was saying to them is, there are some conversations, folks. And dads, I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. And by the way, I'm experiencing conviction even as I teach, which, by the way, is fairly normal. But there's some conversations we need to have with our kids. And I would say to you, in light of where our culture is today, we really need to have some conversations with our kids. And we need to at least put the Word of God out there for them. I promise you, they will not get it on the TV. They won't get it from the music industry. In fact, quite often they're going to hear just the opposite. And that's why we need to say it to them. And you know what? So you're going to sound archaic. So you're going to sound old. So you're going to sound like you're not as hip or in touch. And by the way, probably by just using those two words, I've just illustrated that I am neither hip or in touch with this current culture, right? It's okay. Remember what the writer of Proverbs said? I'm sharing with you what my dad told me. There's a value there. There's a value for a godly dad that says, I want to see multiple generations follow the Lord. You know, I used to ask the question of myself, probably nobody else. When am I done raising my kids? You know, some people say when they get married. Some people say when they move out of the house. Here's my answer. When I'm dead. My role will change. What I can offer them will change. And I pray I do a much better job of it after even reading this stuff. But you know what? I need to keep speaking the truth to my kids as long as I've got a moment to speak the truth. And honestly, I go back to one of the men who is a part of this church who is one of my heroes. And it was Gene Gardner, who, as he was dying of cancer, gathered up enough strength to sit up in his bed and call his children around him. And he spoke truth to his kids. He spoke the word to his kids. He called them to a life that's not the life of this world, but it was a life living for what God wanted in the next world. And he wanted us to live here and now. And I was given the honor of being in that room, and I just sat there in awe. Gene was kind of always one of my heroes anyway. Some of you don't know who Gene is, and I understand that. Just know this. Wonderful, wonderful. Pretty much kind of a quiet but an unbelievably godly man. He'd call people up during the week and say, hey, was something going on with you at like 4 a.m. on this date? And they would go, yeah, I was having like one of the most horrible times of my life. I was needing something. And he goes, well, God woke me up to pray for you then. And I prayed for you. And I just wanted you to know that God loves you. And Gene did that once, what? I know those who know him did it probably 100 times because that's who he was. Be that godly man. Dads. Guys. Okay? I'm looking at guys. Be that godly man. Be that godly man unapologetically. You know, if the culture doesn't like it, who cares? When I turned to Jesus, they probably didn't like that much either. And from what I can tell, they're really going to hate the end of the age when it all comes to its end. Be that godly man. Let your kids know you have a sense of humor. Be goofy with your kids. Love your kids. Play games with your kids. Be at your kids' events. Do things like that. But, oh, dads, have those conversations with your kids, the ones that matter and the ones that will build godly character in them. And then, as you get older, continue encouraging them and loving them for the hope that one day they'll call maybe and say, hey, Dad, what were some of those scriptures you used with me when we talked about such and such? Wouldn't that be cool? May we be those men. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for my dad. Not perfect, Lord, but I thank you for him. I thank you for the honor of being called dad. I mean, I know at times I didn't wear it the way that I should, Father, and I wasn't the godliest dad, and I, not the example my kids needed at times. I thank you in that regard, Father, for mercy. I also thank you for a godly wife who was an influence to them regardless. Father, we are living in a day where we need men, and we need godly men. Father, we are living in a day where not only our own children, but God, kids that may never hear these things would wind up being influenced by the godly men of this congregation and the godly men of congregations across this city and across this nation, to where we would speak the truth and we would not allow the culture, we would not allow those who want to shout us down and call us names to win by getting us to back up and shut up. Father, I pray we will do what we do graciously. I pray that we will do what we do lovingly.